All right. For some reason, I thought that there was a dismissal for Sunday school classes during this time. Not this year. So this is it. Okay, this is it. Go to John chapter 1, verse 18. I will say, by a little bit of way of introduction, the nature of this message, the end of this message at least, is a 400-level class. Okay, so there are some prerequisites. Thankfully, the Lord gives us the prerequisites in His Word. But let's start here. John chapter 1, I'm going to actually start in verse 16 because I love the theme of the camp, a new and living way. And it's been awesome this weekend, just looking at different aspects of this new and living way. Amen. Just kind of in one shot, you're getting like all this different amazing things about the new covenant. But one of the amazing things about the new covenant is this. John chapter 1, verse 16. Of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. That's the old way. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who's in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise Your glorious name. We are so grateful, Lord, to You for all of the effort that You have put forth throughout the millennium to reveal Yourself to us so we can know You and so that we can worship You in spirit and in truth. Father, we don't want to be those who try to worship an unknown God. We want to know You, Lord, in all of Your glory, and give You the worship that is due Your name. I ask, Father, You be with me today as I preach Your word, that I would communicate it clearly. And I do ask, Father, that each of us can have the right mindset and work hard, Lord, to understand what You revealed to us in the Scriptures. I ask this all through Jesus' name. Amen. Just a couple of introductory comments that I want to make. There is a natural tendency, a fleshly tendency, to come to God with this idea in mind. What will God do for me? What can God do for me? And I think so much of what's labeled as Christianity is really, it's marketed towards what God will do for you. But Andrew Fagan read it in the passage from Ezekiel 36, and it's all over throughout the Scriptures. God said, I'm not doing this for you. I am doing this for the sake of My holy name. Brethren, all of the good news that we have heard this weekend about who we are as new creatures in Christ, that is not so that we can sit here on the pews and eat our snacks perfectly, drink our Starbucks perfectly. It's not so that we can go into the grocery store and, wow, that's the nicest person I've ever met. Ultimately, it is so that other people can see the God of glory. In the very end of this thing, you guys, you think about it, on the day of judgment, God is going to uphold us as His witnesses of who He is, His righteousness, His holiness, His goodness. And He says, this is who I am, and this is what My Spirit has done in My people. It is for God's name. And so as we think about this today, I hope that all of us can consider, this is not about us. It's about God. And He is worthy of our worship. And we want to see Him and know Him in all of His ways as He is. One other little illustration to start. Verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. the only begotten God who's in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Really interesting. In that Old Testament, we're told, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And I, the other night, kind of compared a little bit of love, and then an exponential jump up to worship. But question for you. Can you have the deepest love for someone that you don't know? I want to be a little careful with that. So I'll just contrast this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We can have agape love for people we don't know. But isn't there a special love that the Father has for his people? Like John chapter 14, right? God has given us of his spirit. And if anybody keeps his word, then the Father will love him. There is another level of love when there is a fellowship, a relationship. And that love, well, it's impossible to have that depth of love for someone you don't know. I don't know, or I thought I saw Jim Cox in here. I don't know if he's in here. Oh, there you are. So yesterday, Jim and Cindy, was it 45 years? Yesterday was their 45th anniversary. That's awesome. But not to put you on the spot, I didn't practice this with them or anything. But so 45 years ago yesterday, you guys got married and you said, I do. Something like that, right? So when you said, I do, both of you would have, if anybody would have asked you, do you love each other? Of course. But is it fair to say that 45 years later, there is a whole nother depth of love that you could have never possibly understood that day when you said, I love you? And I think you guys were together 5 years before you got married, right? But the 5 years before you got married, that pales in comparison to what the love that you have learned, if you will, over those 45 years. So, brethren, when we're talking about worshiping God, if we are going to worship in spirit and in truth, we need to know the God whom we are worshiping. You remember the Apostle Paul at the Areopagus, and his spirit was provoked within him as he saw those idols. But one of those idols was, you know, worship to an unknown God. And he's like, that's the one I want to tell you about. That's the one I want to tell you. But you can't worship if you don't know. So a quick illustration. There was this lady is really dear to me. Became a Christian in her older years. Actually, her husband died, and she had wanted to talk with me. She had some really tough questions right out of the gate that I didn't want to answer, honestly, in the moment. But we got together. Month or so later, and at the end of our study, we were deciding from that point forward to Bible study, but the end of that first meeting, what she said to me, she said, well, this was not a comfortable conversation. She said, but it was meaningful. Very meaningful. And within that month time, she had started to come and assemble with us, and she said, my relationship with God was good. She says, until I started coming. It's like, until I started reading my Bible. She's like, I know something's not right. Basically, I'm not liking this, but what's going on here? And what I told her, just straight up, you know, my brother Matt is here today, and my son Caleb, both of them, when they were little guys, both of them had imaginary friends. So, Matt, do you remember? I don't remember your imaginary friend's name. I know Caleb ended up with multiple ones. It started with Dunkalule, and then there was Unkalule, and then there was, at some point, he tried to make a basketball team out of his imaginary friend, so he had to get at least five. But this, what I was able to share with this lady is, what you have here in what you're calling your relationship with God, he's an imaginary friend. It's, of course it's comfortable. Your imaginary friend can be whoever you want him to be, whenever you want him to be there, but that's not real, is it? You start reading your Bible, you start looking, it's like, this is not line up with my imaginary friend. Who is this God? Guys, it's amazing to me, hardwired into us. The way the book of Ecclesiastes says it, God put eternity in each man's heart. And I go into Bible studies, people's houses, and kids are inherently spiritual. Kids ask all the right questions. How did I get here? You say something about God. Who's God? They want to know. And what happens over time? All of that stuff just gets shoved back to the, no answers, push it back, and it just gets sucked out of them. But those questions are real. And every one of us, any person that is a truth seeker is going to end up pursuing those questions. Where did I come from? How did I get here? What's my purpose? Who is God? The scripture says Jesus Christ, the only begotten God who's in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So I just want you to journey with me a little bit today in a, my clicker's going to work. A few things we hit the other night, I'll just really quickly run back through. This God, God is worthy of our worship. Only new creations can worship him. And then really what we're keying in on this morning, who is this God to be worshiped? And Jesus reveals that to us. And so I'm stealing this presentation idea from my dad. Basically, he talks about the three phases of Christ. And it's God's presentation to us of himself. Jesus in the flesh, Jesus in the bodily resurrection, and then Jesus in glory. I'm not going to rehash this too much. You should worship the Lord your God, serve him only. God is worthy of our worship. We'll come back and read this passage in a bit. And the angel says, worship God. Worship God. God only accepts that worship in spirit and truth. We know God is spirit, and that only spiritual beings. I would go a step further. When I'm reading John 4, when it says God is spirit, actually, let's look at this just a couple pages over. New American Standard is what I'm using. When it says God is spirit, I kind of got that circled in my Bible. What do you notice about that spirit? It's a little S, isn't it? If I'm translating this, I'm capitalizing this. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. I'm capitalizing that S also. The only creatures on the face of the earth who can worship God as he desires are those who are indwelt by his spirit. You must worship in spirit and truth. So only spiritual beings, only people who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit can worship this God who is spirit. Only new creations can worship that one true God. And so who is this God to be worshiped? Go with me to Revelation chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 1, actually. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. I love to come up here. Guys, you want to know how things are? You're never going to get the view from down here. Come up here, and let me show you what is. Okay? So John says, verse 2, immediately I was in the spirit. Behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. From the throne proceeded flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. There were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, the third creature had a face like that of a man, the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is to come." So you can see these, what we might say the angelic beings, they are saying of God, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." Verse 9, when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you did create all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created." There are a lot of people who aren't that excited about a place called heaven. I've had conversations with them. You have too. Their pictures of hell and heaven are pretty warped. Like, "Yeah, I'm going to hell. And when I get down there, I'm going to pull up a spot next to my buddy at the bar, and we're going to talk about how bad this place is." That's not the way hell works. You ain't pulling up a spot next to anybody. You are alone, outer darkness forever. On the flip side, they say, who wants to go to heaven? Sitting around on clouds playing these harps all day long? Not my idea of a good time. I mean, at least not for long. But the picture of heaven, you guys, the ultimate picture of heaven is this: God is there. The picture of heaven is, yes, we are before his throne worshiping. Guys, this is actually what we were created to do. I was talking to Jeff Eckerly. I know his family's been gone for a while, and a little lonely, right? The little gloomier version of Jeff has been around. Yeah, no wife, no kids, feet pitter-pattering around. Guys, I like some alone time, I admit that. I don't like to be lonely. The ultimate fulfillment on our part is to be in God's presence and to worship him. But since this isn't about us, since it's about God, let's ask the question, is he worthy? Absolutely. Worthy is our God. Remember, Moses wanted to see him. I like the contrast my dad has used. You know, Solomon had a great prayer. What was Solomon's prayer? "Give me wisdom. I don't know how to govern this people of yours." It's an awesome prayer. And did Solomon get wisdom? Oh, yeah. Queen of Sheba, I thought, these guys are the whopper stories, no way. She's like, "Your wisdom's better than the stories." It was shocking, the wisdom. You read the book of Proverbs, it's like, this guy has a lot of wisdom. But follow through on the story of Solomon, did the guy make it? Some debate over that. I don't think the guy ever made it to glory. In the latter part of his life, he fell in. I mean, for starters, I believe the guy had 700 wives, 300 concubines. Says, "Among all these, I haven't found one." Maybe you're looking in the wrong place. Maybe you should have just picked one. It's a problem there. But some of those foreign wives then led him into idolatry, and it looks to me like that's where Solomon finished. He had the wisdom. He knew what to do, but he could not make himself do it. Contrast that with Moses. And Moses' prayer is, "God, I want to see your face. I want to know you. I want to know your ways. God, I want to see your face." And we'll look at this passage later, but God said, "No man can see me and live." Where we started, John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. Brethren, we cannot see God with our physical eyes. Impossible. You do that, you see, no man can see me, God said, and live. And yet God wants us to know who he is so we can worship him. And so Jesus has explained him, the only begotten God. And so this is some ways that God, in his progression to us, he starts with Jesus in the flesh. John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. I'm really thankful for this. Any of you, let's take something I don't know anything about. Any software engineers in here? Anybody who can do computer coding? Okay, Tony. Wow. Okay. AI is doing a better job than I thought. Taking everybody's jobs. So, Tony, you can a little. If you were to take me and you were to say, okay, Luke, computer coding, I don't even know what the title of the class might be, but we're sticking you in a 400-level class. What are the odds, guys, I'm going to pass that class? Now, I can tell you right now, you don't even understand the terminology. But it's some of my strengths. It's in my wheelhouse. You start me in a 100-level class. I can learn this progression. But there is a progression. There has to be prerequisites. In the same way, God wants us to know who he is. But no, unless you have his spirit, you can't worship him as he is. But how are you ever going to come to a realization that you need his spirit unless he presents himself in a way that anybody can begin to understand? So what I'm saying is the 100-level class here is for anybody, anywhere. You don't have to know anything. And where God starts with his presentation of who Jesus is. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the way the book of Hebrews is, he became for a little while lower than the angels, right? Quoting from Psalm 8, a little lower than God. So Jesus is up here, God. Here's the angels and here's humans. Jesus came down below angels, became a man just like us. He emptied himself. And he came down to our level in a way that we could understand. I'm actually super appreciative. Mark's message last night on the high priesthood of Jesus. Awesome message. I don't know if it's fair to ask the question, but I kind of am curious if we could get people to be honest. How many of you, I don't want to ask it. My guess is if you don't have some 100 level, 200 level, 300, there were some spots last night with Mark, you're like, I don't know what he's talking about. And it's not, Mark's one of the best communicators I've ever heard in my life. The nature of that topic is such that within the book of Hebrews, he actually says that you're going to have to grow up to understand some of that. Now, what Mark was preaching on is Jesus as high priest, as he is by virtue of his resurrection from the dead. But even in the story of Hebrews, as it's communicating to us the high priesthood of Jesus Christ, it actually starts back a step, doesn't it? It starts back with the fact that Jesus was here in the flesh and that he was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that's very meaningful to me. It's very meaningful to me to read the gospel accounts and to understand that Jesus, while here in the flesh, he had to experience the same things I've had to experience in my life. It's meaningful to me that Jesus, when he's 12 years old, getting in a little bit of trouble from his parents, like, why didn't you tell? He's like, didn't you know where I'd be? But then he went and he subjected himself to their authority. He had to grow in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God, in favor with men. I'm thankful that he's like, unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? I'm thankful Jesus has that thought. It's like, come on, people, get real. Sometimes I get worn out with people. It's like, grow up. how many times does God say that to me? Okay, but in the moment, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that Jesus has things like, now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Like, these are real things that Jesus is thinking through and has to process through. And he says, for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Jesus always ends in the right place, but the thought processes that he goes through. He's in the garden of Gethsemane. He knows what is coming. And Father, if there's any other way, please, if you have a plan B, I would like to see it now, please. I'm really, really grateful that Jesus came down to my level where I know that he can relate to me. Side note, guys, he could have always related to me, but I wouldn't know he could unless he came and walked in my shoes. I'm grateful for that. And the account of who Jesus is in the Gospels, anybody can start there. Two quick stories. One, there was a fella, gym in Billings, Montana, years ago. I went to this gym. I just lost the name of it. But there was a guy who was the owner of this gym, and this is not a nice name for him, but what commonly people would say a meathead, okay? And what I mean by that, he was extremely into working out, lifting. I'm sure he had some supplements, just say that. Not exactly a rocket scientist either. But I like the guy, though. I really like the guy. And we were talking, and you know, just about spiritual things, about Jesus. The Passion of the Christ came out this, how long ago that was. He went to the Passion of the Christ. And he came back to me, he's like, Luke, I don't care who you are. He's like, what that man did for me. Like, it shook him to the core of what Jesus was willing to go through, and he made the connection for me. You understand what I'm saying? This is a guy who didn't have much spiritual interest, seemingly. And yet, he could go and watch a version of the Passion of the Christ. I mean, we all know little Catholicism even mixed into that. But just walk away from that picture and say, wow. That guy had a better understanding of God because Jesus came in the flesh. Now, one of the things I enjoyed doing, actually got this from Tim McHenry years ago, a movie called The Gospel of John. Okay? And it's word for word, The Gospel of John. It's a couple slight errors, but oftentimes I'll have either people watch that movie. We might watch a chapter a week, or we read a chapter a week. So somewhere in there, we've proven the Bible's the word of God. We're coming to the issue of salvation, but I find so few people actually have an understanding of who the real Jesus is. Even their picture of Jesus is the imaginary friend. So how are we going to know who Jesus is? Well, let's start reading the Gospel of John together. For me, depending on the size of the study, it might be one chapter a week. One chapter a week. That gives us, you know, over 20 weeks to paint a picture. There's something that comes through. There's two, a family, the dad has been immersed into Christ. He understands this. The wife and the daughter are extremely interested, but they had no picture. The wife was raised Catholic, no picture of who Jesus was. You read the Gospel of John, it's like, okay, I can see why they killed this guy. You get a picture in the flesh of who God is. Anybody. You don't have to be a believer. You don't have to be particularly spiritual. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. Anybody can begin to understand. How many of you can think back and remember when you were there, the picture of Jesus in the Gospels? I've had people, I remember one guy in particular, he's like, he's reading the Gospel of Matthew. He's like, nobody ever talks the way this guy talks. And I'm like, that sounds like what the guy said in John 7 when they went to get him. They come, nobody ever speaks the way, like, it rings true. You get a picture of God in the flesh, and I'm grateful for that. That's something anybody, anywhere can begin to grasp who this God is. That's where we all start. And then there's a step up, and that's the resurrection. Appreciated Mark's message last night. Jesus is high priest according to the order of Melchizedek by the power of an indestructible life. But this next part of this journey, if you will, for an individual, is you have to see Jesus in the flesh, recognize who he is, see him go to the cross, see him offer up himself in fulfillment with all of those prophecies, and then you got to be back there a few days later, as soon as you can get there, checking out the empty tomb, right? Mary's, hey, the tomb's empty. They've stolen away his body. Peter and John take off running. Okay, John was faster. Okay, gets there first. Okay, looks in. Peter comes zooming in. Well, the tomb's empty. Okay, the garments are there, wrapped up, and they believed Mary's words then that the tomb was empty, but they didn't yet understand that he had raised from the dead. John tells you that. They said, something happened. Did somebody steal the body or what? Guys, we have to think about this, and I hope all of us do. Like, we're going through the human being personally. You got to go through the witness of the scriptures. Jesus in the flesh. You're there looking at the empty tomb saying, okay, where is this? And now the claim is he's been raised from the dead. Is this a natural thing to believe? No. It's actually, we would use the word incredible, unbelievable. My son Matthew, about 3 years old, and one day I said something to him. I'm just talking to him in our kitchen and where we were in Billings, and I said something to him about Jesus, and he's like, looks up and he's like, but Jesus is dead. And I realized, 3-year-old Matthew, what he had picked up from whatever version of picture Bible type stuff we'd be. He knew Jesus had died. So I was like, okay, he's 3 years old, I'll take a shot here. Explain to him quickly, well, you're right, Matthew, he did die. But God raised him from the dead. God made him alive. He took him to heaven. He's seated on his throne. He's alive forevermore. And I probably explained it better to a 3-year-old kid. But he looks at me, he's like, that's unbelievable. Now, a 3-year-old already has figured out there's something called death that's the end. And he hears the story of Jesus being raised from the dead, and they just tell you what's on. That's unbelievable. It is. And so God goes through to great lengths to communicate and establish the validity, the reality, the truthfulness of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Nobody can know God apart from going through the process to make sure you have seen Jesus raised from the dead. You can't. Now, all of us have varying levels of what it takes for us to be convinced of that. I got a guy by his own admission, agnostic atheist, right now I'm Bible studying with, and he's fighting this, coming up with all sorts of arguments why it can't be true. I've got some things in mind to kind of finishes. At some point, he's going to have to be willing to look at it and process it honestly. But it takes work to get there. God has done the work for us. You know, Thomas himself, all the rest of them said, we've seen it. And Thomas like, I know you guys. I've been hanging out with you like real close the last 2.5 years. Some of you guys are gullible. Some of you guys, I ain't buying it. Unless I see the imprint of the nails in his hands, unless I stick my hand in his side, I will not believe. And Jesus showed, first of all, he had showed all of them his hands and his feet. And then with Thomas, he said, come here, check it out. Following Jesus' resurrection, he did appear over a period of 40 days, didn't he? By many convincing proofs. All the arguments, maybe they're all kind of end up being the same. Maybe it was a ghost. Give me some food. I'm going to eat this in front of you. well, maybe he didn't really quite die. Well, that wasn't one. These guys saw him die. But all those arguments, you got to work your way through, and God parades the evidence and says, here's the story I told you ahead of time. This is what's going to happen. Here's the evidence that it happened. And here, these guys that saw him after the raise from the dead, from that point forward, were willing to hold to that testimony no matter the persecution, and along with the accompanying signs and miracles, God's established the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Is that a step up in our understanding of God from just Jesus in the flesh? It is. And Jesus, even following his resurrection, he can all of a sudden pop into this building, can't he? He can be on the road to Emmaus and appear in a different form while he's walking to them. So there's an increase in our understanding of who God is. Brother, most people stop here. Many people stop at Jesus on the cross, the crucifix. He's there. We get a little past that. I even appreciated the Passion of the Christ, the end of it. Did give a picture of a resurrection, didn't it? You saw at the end of that a resurrection. But this is where most people stop. Guys, this is 200 level class. Yes, we need to get there. But just a simple question for you. Is Jesus still walking around here in his resurrected body? No, that's not the end of the story. It's not the end of the revelation of God. So where we're getting to, Jesus in glory, what really happened to Jesus on the other side of the cloud? Let's go to John chapter 20. Nolan asked this question the other day, and I think it's a really great question that I have to ask myself from time to time, and I want you to ask yourself your picture of Jesus. What is your picture of Jesus primarily? Is it Jesus in the flesh, or is it Jesus in glory? Follow through on this with me. It's easy, and I don't mean this derogatorily. I mean by God's intention, it's easy to see Jesus in the flesh. He made it that way, for anybody can understand. But it's going to take a little more effort to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I have another guy, he became a Christian recently. He was agnostic. But even the first night we got together as an agnostic, he told me, I think Jesus is a really great role model. Like, I don't know there's anybody you could be like more than him. Now, somewhere this I had to work through the resurrection. Okay. Jesus has been raised from the dead. Now I'm not agnostic anymore. I realize there is one God, and that God is through Jesus Christ. There's quite an upgrade there. But that's not the stop. John chapter 20, after Jesus rises from the dead, shows himself first to Mary Magdalene. And in verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. There is a natural tendency to want to cling to Jesus following a resurrection. Hang on to him. Like, I'm so glad you're here. It's like, this is not the end of the story. What God wants us is to see him ascended to the throne. This is going to be the full revelation of God. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I love this summary verse. And what I want to encourage you today, brethren, if nothing else, is I want to encourage you to, in your mind, at least begin to think about your picture of Jesus from the scriptures. Who is he? Because he is the revelation of God. He has come to explain him, and I would encourage you, don't stop at the Gospels. I kind of write through a little bit of prayer every day from my Bible reading. And it is, again, I don't want to, okay. Psalms is really easy to pray from, okay? Because they're prayers. Thank you. Thank you, David and others, for so many of you pray. And it's a pretty easy place to pray from. And then you go to the Gospels and you start praying from the Gospels. Like, this is easy to relate to. But don't, like the prayer I get through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, get into Acts. It's like, okay, now all of a sudden, there's another depth that you have to be engaged in if you're going to pray from this. The longest journey, brethren, any of us make is from the physical to the spiritual. It's a trek. And God came here in the flesh to help us get there. Jesus didn't stay here, and he doesn't want us to stay here. He is taking us up where we can see him as he is. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. This is who Jesus is. This is where he is. And the scripture tells us that this glorified Jesus, he is the exact representation of God's nature. Getting ahead of myself. But if you read the book of Hebrews, is Hebrews as easy to read as the Gospel of John? No. This Bible study I've had with these people that aren't yet Christians, we read a chapter of the Gospel of John and we start our Bible study and all of us say, hey, what jumped out at you from one thing? I'll limit it to one thing so we can make some other progress. What one thing really jumped out at you from this chapter of the Gospel of John? Pretty easy. Okay? There's still a struggle sometimes for people depending on where they are. Okay? But what if I said, okay, we're going to start reading Hebrews this week. Okay? What'd you say, Mark? How'd you pronounce Melchizedek the first time? I know cheese was in the middle, and then you went back there to Genesis, and I'm like, I don't remember how you said that. I was like, no, that's cheddar, Lamer. Okay? We're talking cheese, man. We got to stick with the cheddar. Okay? Like, no way do you have a clue what's going on. But where God is taking us, he wants us to see him as he is. We're going to have to get into things like the book of Hebrews. So the scripture says, let's actually flip there. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Well, that's interesting. Okay, we can metaphorically understand God's light. In him there's no darkness. But what does that really mean? Question, what day did God say, let there be light? Of creation, what day of creation? I hope you guys are awake. I know this is a little tough. What day of creation did God say, let there be light? Day one, first day, all right. What day did God make the sun, moon, and stars? Day four. Guys, God didn't need the sun, moon, and stars for there to be light. God is light. Well, how in the world can the earth only be 7,000 years old and we got all this stuff millions of light years away and the light's here? That's not a problem. Not a problem for God who is light. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 33. I hope all of us, in one way or another, we are like Moses. We want to know God as he is, where we can worship him in spirit and in truth. Exodus 33, verse 18. Moses said, I pray you show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me. You shall stand there on the rock, and will come about while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. After seeing that, you guys remember what happened? So God said, you can't see my face. I'm sticking you over here, and I'm going to let my glory pass by. And as I pass by, then I'm going to let you look and see the backside of this. And as a result, okay, this was kind of the start of this whole conversation Moses and God had. As a result of this, Moses' face shone. The light of God's glory changed Moses in a physical way to where his face was shining. How about Jesus? Isn't Jesus the blessed and only sovereign? He dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. The picture of the glorified Christ in the book of Revelation, what's his face? You guys remember this? His face is like the sun shining in his strength. Saul on the Damascus Road, what happens? This very bright light from heaven flashes around him. And then, go with me to Acts 26. As a result, well, I'll let the scripture say this. Acts chapter 26. I'm just going to jump right into verse 23, middle of a sentence. It says that the Christ was to suffer, Acts 26, 23, that the Christ was to suffer and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he should be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. The glorified Christ is going to reveal, he does reveal, the light of God to us. And so, what God do you see? Hey, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is worth us, brethren, trekking our way through. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. There's a lot of people who think they worship God, but they're perishing. They cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Satan has blinded their minds. Guys, we were all there. Every one of us in this room that's an adult level accountability, we were there. That when we committed sin, that sheath came down over our heart and our minds, our hearts were blinded to the glory of, were veiled, from the glory of God. We were blinded. We could not see. When we were immersed into Christ, some scriptures that I have to do to prove this to you, but you look at this. Whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. That veil is removed where? In Christ. My dad did a great job yesterday from Genesis. When a person is immersed into Christ, this is where light shall shine out of darkness. This is the one who's shown in our hearts to give that light. That veil is removed. That sheath is taken away. Now we can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When it says in the face of Christ, though, what does that mean? What's the scripture tell us about Jesus' human appearance? The one challenge of watching something like The Passion of the Christ or the movie The Gospel of John is there are physical pictures that pop into your mind of Jesus. But what's the scripture tell us about the physical appearance of Jesus? The only thing it tells us is that he has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him or appearance that we should be attracted to him. It says there's nothing about Jesus' physical appearance that would make you say, this guy's something. When I was younger, I used to say my picture of Jesus was about 5'9", balding, and needed glasses. Now, Jesus only made it to 33, so he was balding, not bald, okay? That was my picture. Guys, I have no idea. Scripture doesn't let us know what he looked like physically for a reason. When it's talking about the face of Christ, it is not talking about a physical picture. Now, we're all spiritual people in here, so hopefully you can engage in this with me. When you first meet a person, there's physical characteristics that I do to connect, remember who's who, right? So, anybody see Eric Rankin playing basketball yesterday? How old are you, Eric? 48. One of your boys thought you were 49. 48. Okay, we'll talk later. Okay. 48. And was really good basketball player. Extreme, I was shocked. Now, I know Eric Lill, but the picture that I'm going to walk away with, if I didn't know him at all, first I'd say, that bald guy out there, 48 years old, he's in shape, and he's still got a little pop pep in his step. Still got a lot of little zing. He's still got a little bit of twitch, which, guys, for 48 years old is impressive. But when you know Eric, is that the way you see him? No. When I first meet somebody, there's physical things that I'm doing to communicate, and I'm not always that great about remembering everybody's name, but I try to lock some stuff in, right? But once you get to know somebody, guys, I can't tell you what they look like, because that's not how I see them. You see the inside. You know who they are. Does that make sense? You guys tracking with me? It's like, you don't have a physical picture. It's like, your mind goes to who they are, what you know about them. When the scripture's talking about the face of Christ, it's not talking about a physical face. It's who he is. God is light. What does that mean? It is, we recognize no man according to the flesh. The scripture says, even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Some of those early Christians had known Jesus in the flesh, hadn't they? But the scriptural emphasis is, that's not the way we know him anymore. How about John, the apostle? What does John think of himself in reference to Jesus? I got to hurry here. Basically, could anybody say, John would say, I was his best friend. The disciple whom Jesus loved, right? I'm his best friend. 1 John chapter 1, like John will tell you, we saw him, we touched him, we knew this guy inside and out. But by the time you get to 1 John chapter 3, John says, guys, it's not appeared as yet what we shall be. But we know that when we see him, that when he appears, we'll be like him because we will see him just as he is. John is not carrying around with him a picture of Jesus in the flesh. That's not who he is. So a few things. Information helps us. I just do not have time. I'm sorry, I wasn't paying attention. Okay, guys, it's not just looking into a light bulb and saying, wow. Now, I do have a picture of Jesus, blazing light. And that light does go into the inner man, and the cockroaches run away. And all that is good comes to light and grows. The inner man is transformed by the glory of Christ. What does that mean? Jesus is Savior. If your picture of Jesus as Savior is on the cross, you gotta grow. You're missing. God's exalted him to his right hand as a prince and a savior. Mark didn't have time to get into this, but that high priest, where does that high priest, has to offer the blood in the Holy of Holies. It's in heaven itself. It's not the blood that's shed on the cross that's the end of that story. It's the blood that's sprinkled in heaven. What is God doing? He's moving us from the physical to the spiritual. He's taking us from an imaginary friend all the way through to get to know him. This is who he is. And all of that requires us in our spirit growing as spiritual beings to see him in the realm of the unseen, in the heavenly realm, in the spiritual realm. How about Jesus' prophet? He's the prophet, isn't he? But guess where that prophet warns from? Heaven. The message of Jesus, the words of Red, they're great. That's what Jesus gave on earth. But that's not the end of the story. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, the helper I'm going to give you apostles, what he's going to do for you apostles in particular, he's going to bring to your remembrance all that I taught you. Oh, all that I said to you, oh, he's going also going to teach you things. The words in black from Acts forward are the words of Jesus. I liked what Revelation 19 says. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Thank you for that, Mr. J. Wilson, yesterday. How about Jesus as king? Acts 2:36. We love 38. It's an awesome verse. It's a great question. First time ever. People ask the question, what should we do? But 36 is the, let all the house of Israel know for certain God has made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. Where was that? He's talking about following the ascension of Jesus to the throne. I'll let you read it. What about high priest? Mark did a great message. Guys, could Jesus be high priest on earth? No. A few verses later, it says, if you were on earth, he would not be a priest at all. This is Jesus in glory. You understand everything in the scriptures and the New Testament is taking our minds upward, is taking us from the physical to the spiritual, is helping us to see God as he is on the throne in glory. And Jesus is Yahweh. I'll just make this shortcut. Go back to Acts 2:36. God has made him both Lord and Christ. We'll do it this quick way. Okay. We talked about this. Mr. G. Wilson and others preached 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed to the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Amazing thing. When we worship the God whom we know as he is, he transforms us. I mean, it's only fair that the bride would be worthy of the bridegroom. It's only fair that God would prepare for himself a people who's worthy of who he is. For us, we want to worship God. There are two groups of people on the day of judgment. There are those who are absolutely terrified of his presence and are running away, crying out for the rocks and the hills to fall on them. That's almost everybody. And then there are those who have been seeing him as he is. And they are waiting with great expectation, and he returns, and everything within them knows him. And they are thrilled for faith to become sight. No surprises on that day. We see him. For all of eternity, we see his face. Brethren, I want to encourage you. It's really fun. If the scriptures was like easy to understand, like why isn't there just a cookbook recipe in the back? Why do we have to have... Because then we would know the rules, but we wouldn't know God. This is fun. I encourage you, dig in. Don't stop at the easy stuff. Dig in and have fun digging in, because then you know him as he is. And you can give him the worship that he deserves, and he can uphold you on that final day and say, guys, for my glory, look at my bride. This is what I've done for you, so you know me. So appreciate it. Thank you.